Okay, let's get started this morning. So our first song is going to be There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. I'll have our pianist play through it once, and then we'll sing verse 1 and the chorus. This front row is a bit empty. So for the sake of our brother Jeffrey, when he comes up to speak, I'm going to ask you guys to fill us up. So can the back row besides Evan come up to the front? Yeah, you thought you were slick. You're not slick, bro. Okay, this is better. All right, so we'll sing verse 1 in the chorus from the top. But I'm singing this song because I heard that the theme for this message series, which I wasn't here yesterday morning, so I don't know what exactly our brothers spoke about, but it was about Hebrews 8 through 10, which is also kind of related to what we do every Sunday morning at the Lord's table, especially when we take the blood or the wine. We remember the Lord's sacrifice for us and the blood that he shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. So this song speaks upon that, and I realized that it's pretty long. There's 7 verses, which I honestly didn't even realize it was that long. So just bear with us. So we're going to sing this once through. But it's a pretty simple song. It repeats a lot, so you guys can catch on. But if you really want to, just like read the lyrics, because it's really wonderful. The whoever wrote this hymn, I'm not sure, just... you can meditate on the lyrics and really, see if the Lord can speak to you through that. But we'll sing the song all the way through, all 7 verses. So, from the top.
There is a fountain filled with blood. Plunge beneath
Gives us a new covenant, one where his blood is sufficient to forgive all our sins, our past, present, and future sins. Something that, like, animal sacrifices couldn't do. And every time you sin, you'd have to present a new animal sacrifice on the altar. And what also spoke to me is these words in verse 4. It says, "Ever since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." So this kind of gives you like a response. Like, we see what the Lord has done, and we see like his blood, which covers our sins, and he offers that to us, and then we can accept it or not. And what's our response? And, you know, the hymnist, you know, his or her response was that redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Like, they want to like return that love to the Lord, return that love to others. So this is kind of the theme for my second song here, which is "Come Ye Beloved." So we'll have our pianist play a short intro, and then we'll sing it all the way through, all three verses.
Poured out for you.
Provides another demonstration of God's love for us, and that God gave the treasure of his heart, his son, for us. And this song gives us another response. In verse 2, it says, "Consider then the price that so willingly he paid to redeem and win you back to him." And then it says, here's the response part, "Consider how then you will live and just how to spend the days in the freedom he has won for you." And I think Paul speaks about this in Romans. I don't know the reference, but it's talking about how we have this free blood-bought reward, and it's up to us how we want to respond. We can continue in sin, we can continue being slaves to sin, and you know, not using the freedom he has won for us to like glorify the Lord, or we can respond to the blood and say like, "Oh, I want to be a slave to righteousness and a slave to God instead." So I like this response that is presented in this song, and we'll sing verse 1 and verse 2 again. Sacrifices is very practical because it gives us a way where we can respond every day, and we can ask ourselves like, how do we want to respond to the sacrifice that Jesus has provided, and how do we want to live our lives? Do we want to live our lives for Jesus because of what he's done for us, or do we want to continue in sin and continue being slaves to sin? And that's up to each one of you to decide, like, how do you want to live your life? So we'll move on to our last song here. It is "You Are Holy." So how we'll do this is we sing this part together, and then the second part is the men or the brothers. The brothers will sing this, and then the sisters, and we will do rounds later if you guys want to. But for now, we'll just sing these three parts right here. Okay. We'll have our pianist play a little intro, and then we'll start from the top. You are holy. Worship the King who is worthy. guys want to do rounds? Yes, okay. And then I forgot to mention, but the boys are singing the part, and then the girls will do the echo. So, sing it all the way through. And then, yeah. I mean, we know how to do rounds, right? Okay. Let's start from the top. You are holy.
Holy.
You are
mighty.
You are
worthy.
Sacrifice and what you've done for us, and you've given us a response, and you've given us a choice of what we want to do. And I pray that each and every one of us in this room would not just know in our heads all these things, like the song says, the Prince of Peace, you're our Redeemer, our friend, our Savior. We wouldn't just know that in our head, but we would experience that, and we would know that in our hearts, and we would want to live our lives for you, and we want to be lights to the world, and we want to be salt of the earth, and just show your love to others, other brothers and sisters. Show your love to non-Christians, everybody. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'll hand our time to our brother Jeffrey.
I don't need it.
Yeah.
Thanks. Okay, guys, if you have Bibles with you, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Does anybody know what the table of fruit is up here for? Are you guys doing lunch over here? Okay. Nice. Nobody know who put this here? Okay. All right. It is me. We're going to play Fruit Ninja a little bit. Because what we're talking about today has to do with the altar again. But there's something that happens on the altar where there's a sword, a double-edged sword of the priest. And he carves out the sacrifice. So that's kind of where we're at. Just to start with, I'm going to read a couple of verses in Hebrews 4, starting in verse 12. But we're going to come back to this chapter. This is our main chapter today. So if you have a spot to just hold this place. But I wanted to get into the details of the sword fighting with sacrifices. And to start with that, let's just catch in this verse how it is talking about a priest with a sword and with us as a living sacrifice. So let's read this. This is Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. I'm going to read part of 14 also. For the word of God is living and operative and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now hold on. How many of you guys have heard this verse before? Raise your hand. You heard of this? You probably heard that the word of God is a double-edged sword, right? There's a couple of places like that. Like in Ephesians 6, it talks about the word of God being the sword of the Spirit. But here, the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, what we want to catch is this is the sword of a priest. In Ephesians 6, it's the sword of a warrior fighting, a soldier. But here, the picture is the sacrifice. So a priest's sword had to be double-edged because he was carving with it. Now, his sword would be shorter, almost like a long dagger, or like maybe Bilbo's sword Sting, or something like that. It would be a shorter type of sword, not meant for battle really, but meant for battling a sacrifice, an animal, like carving a turkey, but larger than turkeys. So like a butcher's sword, that's what this is. All right, for the word of God is living and operative and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it penetrates to the dividing, to the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is not a creature unapparent before him. All things are naked and laid bare to his eyes, with whom we have to do. Having therefore a great high priest... I'm just going to stop right there. Let me pray really quick, and I'm going to explain these verses, and we'll get into this topic. Lord, we bring this word to you, and we pray that you would wield it like a double-edged sword in our hearts, that you would move around among us, that you would discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, that you would divide between soul and spirit. Pray right now that you would free up the older ones to be listeners, that their hearts would be open to you, that they would be living sacrifices and very open to the word of God. And I pray that you would help those that are just learning some of these things to come into it. Meet with us all, Lord. You are our high priest and we yield to you. Bless this time with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. First, let's just catch this picture, and then we're going to chop up some fruit. But to catch this picture, what's happening is a double-edged sword is coming down on a sacrifice. Now, it has two edges because you slice one way, and while you're inside the meat, you got to move it and turn the other way. So, I don't know, sometimes when people are carving a turkey, they make a mess out of it. If I carve up a chicken, I make a big mess of it, and you can't put it back together. But others, I've seen them do it. They'll have like a special turkey carving weapon, and they carve out the turkey, but then they put it back together. And that's what used to happen in the Old Testament sacrifices. We're going to read some of those just as examples in Leviticus, but what they would do is they would slice up the parts, and very, very perfectly. And each part is carved out like a butcher would with certain meats, except they're doing it, they're dealing with bones and sections of the sacrifice. Now, this has to do with us. The reason even this picture happened in the Old Testament, God could have had them just go ahead and cook it as a whole, or deal with it a different way, or cut it up a little simpler. But God had a reason, because these were pictures of something that would someday be real. The real part of it is happening today. The real part of it has not to do with a physical double-edged sword of a priest dealing with a physical sacrifice, but it had to do with both Christ on the cross and how everything about him on the inside and out was exposed as perfect and was well accepted. But also it has to do with us as living sacrifices that we get carved up today by the word of God, and he deals with us on the inside. And so it says that he's dividing. It's so sharp it can not only divide like a sword could divide meat. This divides between your soul and your spirit. Now, you may have not heard this before, but in the Bible, there is a difference between the soul and the spirit. And the more we grow in spiritual life, the more we distinguish these two. The more you discern what is spiritual life and what is just my personality. What's my emotions and what's like the sense of the Lord's feelings? Or what are my thoughts and what are the leadings of the Lord? What's my will versus what's the Lord's will? So these things become more and more distinguishable as you grow. That's part of spiritual growth, is your soul and spirit get divided. But in the beginning, they're not divided. They're squished together. In the fall of man, our body, soul, spirit kind of all got squished together. And the Bible said man became a great big blob of flesh. He basically started doing whatever his body wanted to do. So even his soul, which should know morality, should know good and evil, it started to kind of bend its morals, forgetting about convictions because the conscience was dead because of sin. And then the soul got confused and started following whatever the body's desires were. And even the mind would try to reason itself to think, like, this is okay to do whatever I feel like doing with my body. So among humans, especially when we're unbelievers, when we're all born this way with sin, we're like a great big blob squished together. But when you get born again and your spirit comes alive, you start to notice, like, I need to tell my body what to do. My body feels like sleeping in forever, but I need to tell my body to get up, to go to school. Or maybe even better, to get up 10 minutes extra to have some time in the Word and on the altar before I go to school. You start to make decisions with your soul, and you start to stop your body from sinning. So there's a difference between the body and the soul. But what the Word of God does, as you lay on the altar, and the Holy Spirit, I mean, our high priest actually, Christ, uses his Word to dissect and divide and to expose and show us, this is your soul and this is your spirit. Now, there's a reason for this. We'll get into that later, but first, I just want us to catch, this is a picture of a sacrifice. So that's why I read part of 14, because in its context, he says, we have this high priest. Now, he's been talking about the high priest, our Lord Jesus. This is his priestly ministry. Currently, he's doing a work. It's the work of a priest. In the past, he did the work of an apostle. He was sent by God to do a mission, and the mission was to die on the cross. So in the past, he had a mission to be a sacrifice. But when he rose from the dead and he ascended and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, he, like Hebrews 7 says, he is alive and he is praying for us. He's interceding for us. He's praying for us that we would come through into our full salvation. Now, as the high priest, alive right now, praying for you by name, he knows what you need. And he comes in with his word, with the scriptures, and he speaks deep into your heart. And he begins to divide between the soul and spirit. He begins to expose the thoughts that are going on inside of you. You get confused thinking about yourself. But in the light of the Lord, and when his word comes to you, he will talk to you about it. This is what your heart desires. And this is of you, not of God. Or this is what your heart desires, and I'm pleased with it. This is of God. This is soul and this is spirit. So it says, there's no creature that's not exposed in front of him. Now that again is the picture of the priest. He's chopping up this creature, all types of creatures that they sacrificed. Not unclean ones, but they did sacrifice like birds, and then some farm animals are smaller. Like even like a lamb can be kind of small, but a great big bull, I mean a great big cow or an ox can be really large on the altar. But no creature was too large or too small to be laid bare before the Lord. And that's the same with us. None of us are too immature or too mature to get out of the work of the sword of the Lord, the word of God. It comes to you no matter where you're at in your walk, and he will expose what's going on. It is wonderful, and it is terrible because you're exposed, but it's wonderful because he delivers you with this situation. All right, so that's our picture. We're going to come back to this. For now, let's look at a couple of the gross examples in Leviticus. So if you can go, you don't have to turn here, but I'm going to go to Leviticus 1. I'm going to read in verse 5. I just want you to notice the animal and how it's getting cut up this time. So we're not looking at necessarily the types of the animals or how these things work, but let's just look at the sword work of this. All right, so verse 5, and this is the work that the priest is doing with the burnt offering. He shall slaughter the bullock, so this is the animal, the bullock, before the Lord, and Aaron's sons and priests shall present the blood and sprinkle the blood around about on the altar. So as this animal is killed, there's a lot of blood coming out, and they're actually using the blood and sprinkling it around. That's a whole other thing. And then it says, he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. Now flaying, do you guys know what flaying is? Who knows? Raise your hand if you can help me out. If I flay something, an animal. Oh, now you're scared. People said they knew. Well, let's say we're like skinning this thing, and then he's going to present it to the Lord. But here's how it goes. He cuts it into pieces. So that double-edged priest sword is slicing the skin off of this thing, but keeping it. And then he's slicing it into all of these parts, but he keeps it. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar. They lay wood in order on the fire, and Aaron's sons, the priest, they lay the pieces, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is on the altar. This is a little gross, right? But its inwards and its legs shall he wash with water, getting grosser. And the priest shall burn all on the altar, a burnt offering, an offering by fire to the Lord, a sweet odor. It's accepted. Okay, so there's one. Just notice here, large animal cut into a lot of pieces. All those pieces brought, some of them even washed. Now, he did mention about the blood sprinkling. Another day we'll talk about something happens on the altar where the blood is drained out. So this animal with all of its chops and cuts, by the time you get to doing the burning, the blood is all drained out on the altar. So then we have all these pieces all sliced up. It's not a mess. It still looks like that animal. So they're so skilled, they put back together and on the altar and then burned. But meanwhile, everything has been exposed. Even the insides of the legs were washed. So the muscles separated from the bones and the skin separated from that. Everything, and the meat, is it's all carved out into pieces and placed back on the altar. This has to do with us. That's why I'm telling you. I'm not just interested in, like, killing animals. But I think it is kind of cool. All right, verse 14 of chapter 1. This is a different type of thing to look at. So let's catch this. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds. Now, this is way smaller, so this is going to be a little bit different. This is important for us to notice the difference. Some of you guys are like big cows, and some of you guys are like little birds, basically. Now, don't call each other cows or birds, because with us, it doesn't have to do with how we look physically. It has to do with our spiritual growth. If you were very poor as an Israelite, you could still catch a pigeon. You could still maybe find a turtle dove, and you could take that and offer it. If you were wealthy and you had 1,000 cattle in the field, you could take one of your cattle and you could present that. So somebody might come with a bird. He presents his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. This is verse 15. And the priest shall bring it near the altar. All right, it gets a little gross, but stay with me. He pinches off its head And he burns it on the altar. And its blood is pressed out at the side of the altar. That's that gross thing I was telling you guys about. You have to drain out the blood. Now, this is just a little bird, so this all goes kind of quick. And he removes its crop with its feathers and casts it beside the altar on the east into the place of the ashes. Some parts of this sacrifice are not going to be burned. That happens with many sacrifices. There's some part of it that's set aside or thrown away. Here's something different. He shall split it open at its wings, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that's on the fire. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire to the Lord of a sweet odor. All right, now I already mentioned how the bird probably is representing our poverty or our lack of growth. Now, this isn't a bad thing with Christians. It would be bad if you stay poor after 3 years. It should be that as you walk with the Lord, you grow spiritually. Within a year, you're sacrificing lamb type of style instead of turtle dove. But at the very, very beginning, what you have is not that much. You have Christ, though, which is everything. But what's happening with the Word of God and the discerning of the thoughts and intentions of the heart is not to the same degree as with the great big bullock and all of its pieces. So you know how earlier I was saying the Word divides between the soul and the spirit? When you first get started and you're first believing on the Lord, you don't have to get caught up in figuring out if your soul and spirit are different or how it works. Instead, the Lord's not dividing the pigeon. He's not dividing the turtle dove. This is a mark of growth that you start to tell the difference of your spirit and your soul. So you guys that have grown some or had the opportunity to grow some, it should be that you're gaining more and more of the Word of God inside of you. You're also allowing the Word to work on you. Now, this is different than just merely memorizing. The big part of dealing with the Word of God. Are you guys okay on second row? All right. We don't need to split anybody. You guys cool? All right. A big thing with the Word of God is it actually needs to be obeyed. So when his sword comes down, it's more about like you hear the Word, but then you're like, I'm on the altar. Now remember yesterday, our altar fire is burning up a whole burnt offering. Let me just pray for a second. We have several just talking to each other. And I believe the Word of God is powerful. And this Word can help us. Let me just pray for us, you guys. Lord, I pray that you would free us from distractions. Come into this room and be our high priest right now. Work with us, Lord. And if someone's distracted in their minds, free them from it, Lord. Bring your word into our hearts. Bring us to obey it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So you guys, when our high priest is working with us and we hear the word of God or we read the word of God or we have it memorized and we're remembering the word of God, this Word of God experience is a rhema type of experience where it's very personal. I mean, that's the word used in Hebrews 4:12. It's like the Word comes specifically to you. You're listening or you're reading the Word, you're thinking on the Word, but you're also asking the Lord, is this for me? How is this for me? And the Lord applies it to you. That's how the Word slices into your heart. And so when you're experiencing this, your job is to be on the altar. Like we talked about yesterday, you lay on the table, and that's your job. The one wielding the sword is not you. You have to relax. You have to rest and allow him to speak to you. You have to be open to him, look to him, take away distractions. They fall off of the altar. If your body is a living sacrifice and you're on the altar of the Lord, you've given your life to the Lord, as the fires are burning, the sword starts to come down and you just look to him and you say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And as you listen and he begins to apply it, it may hurt because you may be like, oh, that is something I love. And he's talking to you about it. Like when the word came to me and I had a scripture that talked about foul, unclean things coming out of my mouth, you know, speaking curse words. And my rap songs were full of curse words when I was 16 and saved. And the word came to me and he's like, out of the same mouth goes sweet and bitter. It should not be. Out of the same mouth, you're praising God and you're also cursing when you sing your music. That's when the word carved inside of me and I had to yield to it or not. Now, I was on the altar. I'm on the altar and I'm singing my songs. But on the altar, then the word came to me and I obeyed the Lord. But I struggled. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. That's the whole carving experience. So back to the pigeon, the bird. If you're a brand new Christian, God keeps it very nice and simple. You're just going to have your head broken off. It's not too bad. Some feathers are going to fly off, and then you're going to be burnt. You're not dealing with so many carvings, but it is like, am I in charge of my life, or is Jesus my Lord? It usually comes down to that. Am I going to take a step and obey him, or am I going to go my own way? And you know things that you ought to do. So if you're just getting started and the sword comes down, you find scriptures that talk to you about stopping certain selfish things, stopping certain sins, maybe something that's worldly. It's usually more obvious. And it basically comes down to just walk it out with the Lord. And he knows exactly how much you can handle. So don't let other believers chop you up with the word of God. The one who holds the sword is our high priest. He knows if you're a baby Christian. He knows what you can handle. He knew I couldn't handle some things in the beginning that he could talk to me about later. But he knows where to carve. And he knows if you're a turtle dove right now or if you're a bullock. He knows where you're at. So we have to trust the Lord Jesus, the high priest, that he's working with you. So sometimes in a message, somebody walks away and maybe they didn't. Now, sometimes messages are just bad and boring. And I'm really sorry about that. Sometimes, though, and there's a way to listen to a bad message. You can ask the Lord on the altar, give me something from some kind of scripture, please. Even if the preacher is distracting himself, even if the message content is something, maybe you already know it. But if you're on the altar and you hear the word of God, any word of God, the Lord can work with you. But in a normal message, everybody walks away a little bit different. They all walk away hearing something a little bit different. In the first 5 minutes, you might get distracted in a good way with one bit of the word of God. It might just be discerning the thoughts of the heart. And now for the rest of the message and for the rest of the day, that is churning around in your heart. And you're like, the Lord knows my thoughts and I've been having these thoughts. And as you yield and you lay down on the altar, he does expose your thoughts. And what do? You just allow him to wash them clean with the precious blood. You yield your thoughts to the Lord, and he delivers you this way. He gives you rest in your soul. You're all caught up in it. But somebody else, they're hearing the whole thing. They understand the whole outline of a message. Now, theoretically, a message is unloading the word of God. It's ministering the word of God. It's serving. So let's say today, and this might be a little bit different than a normal message because we're going to chop up fruit, and I really just want to share some like specifics of stuff to do. I was going to give some advice to some fellow Christians. Like, here is a way of living. Here's some stuff to do. So it's more like a talk today. But in general, the word's being served out, and sometimes you're receiving the whole package of it. You're like, I get the outline. I get the point of the whole thing. And that whole word becomes like a large sword chopping you in all kinds of places. And to receive it all, you receive the whole package. And you receive not only the revelation of it, but the conviction of it, and you try to own it yourself. To receive the word of God is to bring it into your heart and let it stay and let the Lord work personally in you. Now, it doesn't get so personal that you don't have an understanding of the truth of the word. So let me just make this for a second, just a tangent. When the word of God speaks, even if the Holy Spirit borrows a scripture to talk to you, he never borrows a scripture to bring us to understand something that the Bible doesn't teach. So even if it seems like, this scripture is being applied to me this way, don't make a teaching out of it. When we come to teaching, we have to look at what the scripture is actually saying. Like in its passage, like I was saying in Hebrews 4:12, it's actually talking about a sacrifice. So that's the picture of it. That's the situation. Now, many Christians have heard the word of God is double-edged and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it divides the soul and spirit, and they're not seeing the picture of a high priest with a sacrifice. And that's totally okay. What the Lord's doing is he's applying the word all the time in different ways. But when we come to actually teaching and understanding like the truth of the scripture, we need to look at it where it's really at. We need to try to understand what's it saying itself. And then when God speaks personally, it's built on top of good teaching. So I know he's speaking to me about my foul mouth with my music, because it actually is in the scripture this way. But sometimes the Holy Spirit will bring like a borrowed verse. So that can happen. Either way, always teaching, we need to be like solid. What does the Bible actually teach? But with the sword of the Spirit, with the high priest chopping you up, it might be a little bit random. You might be in Isaiah and have some scripture pop off the page. And in its context, he's talking about one thing. But to you, he's like slicing you up. And you just, your heart's pounding. You're like, I think God's talking to me. Now, whatever God is saying to you should always match the truth of the whole Bible. So that's all I'm saying. It always matches that. All right, so one more sacrifice let's just look at. This is in chapter 3, verse 6. I think you guys are enjoying all of the animal choppings. So let's see. This one is a small cattle. This one I just want to look at because it so much sounds like a butcher. So verse 6. If his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is a small cattle, male or female, he presents it without blemish. If he presents a sheep for his offering, then he shall present it before the Lord and shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slaughter it. So that sword's coming in and killing it right then before the tent of meeting. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood all over the altar round about. Okay, here's where it gets detailed. He shall present of the sacrifice of peace offering an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall take off close by the backbone. So the sword is chopping off the tail right here, right by the backbone. And the fat that covers the inwards. The sword is chopping out the fat parts. And all the fat that is on the inwards. And the two kidneys. So the kidneys are carved out. And the fat that is in them, that is on them, which is by the flanks. You guys know what a flank is? Some of you butcher guys or guys that know meat? Well, when they're dealing with, okay, the flanks and the net above the liver, which he shall take away as far as the kidneys, and the priest shall burn it on the altar. It is the food of the offering by fire to the Lord. All right, that's probably enough. I just wanted to bring these odd things up to show the picture that these things are carved up and then they're put back together. All right, now for a second, I could use some help. I need some volunteers to help me with these right here. You up? All right, you got to catch. I need this many, so I need some girls too. Let's see who can catch it. Catch. Okay, good. Shoo. You got it? Oh, man, that was nice. You guys ready? My man. That was on purpose, wasn't it? All right, you're in. You got it? You girls just looked at me the whole time. Okay, good, good. Were you asking a question or were you asking for that? Are you guys okay? Okay, if you got one of those, come up here for a second. I'm going to time you. I'm going to time you guys. You guys are priests right now. Or priestesses. Right over here. Oh, you got to come up, bud. Sorry. All right. All right. Did you pass yours on to somebody? All right. So here's your job. Wait, don't start. Okay. You've got to... Now, these... I had some oranges, but... Oranges... And are really messy. These little guys, what do you guys call these? Cuties? Okay, what's another name? Tangerines. All right, mandarins. Okay, so these are a little easier. Your job is to carve it all the way into its pieces, but then put it back together whole. So with the skin, flay the skin, but keep it one whole if you can. You with me? Okay, and then on the inside, it's probably easy to split it apart. Okay, but you only have 1 minute. Ready, set, go. All right. We're timing it. You got to peel it. You can use your fingers or your teeth. Kind of like a sword, you know, the teeth. Actually, the sword of the Lord is the word of the Lord, so that matches the teeth. But don't eat it yet. Not bad, not bad. Oh, I like the filet over there where the whole skin came off. Nice. All the pieces. All right, you got 30 seconds left. You're doing good. Nice, some juice is squirting out. The blood's all over the altar. This one is hard.
It's mushy.
All the pieces. Okay, and then you got to put the pieces back together in 15 seconds. Put them back together for the burnt offering. Put the whole thing back together. It's got to come back together. 5, 4, 3, 2. That's it. Out of time. All right, that was very good. All right, let's look at it.
I did it.
You did it? Okay, all right, guys. This one was awesome. All right, yours did come into pieces, didn't it? Here, show us the pieces now. Yeah, and those are all split up. Nice, what do you got? Nice, all the pieces. Very good, you guys. Now, sometimes you get one that's so tight together, it's hard. You need a sharper sword, right? Omo, that looks messy, though. You put in one?
I tried.
Very good, you guys. Did you get all the pieces broken? You got them? Did you get yours broken?
Yeah.
Good job. Okay, do you guys want to eat those, or you can eat them or throw them away, okay? All right, give them a hand. That was really good, you guys. Good job. Good priest work. Now, catch with that. All right, I got a problem with grapes. I don't know. Maybe we won't do grapes because... You could do grapes? Grapes? How do you do it? So, the grape. Now, actually, I don't know if these were washed yet, so I don't want to make you guys do this. But, what I was going to do is have you peel this inside your mouth. You can only use your tongue and teeth to peel the grapes. But... Let's just use this as a picture really quick. We won't do grapes. But I'm just going to pinch its head off like a turtle dove and leave it as a whole. So all that's missing is that. I'm just going to... The grape is acceptable as one piece. Now, what does the grape represent among the animals? Pigeons. Yes, birds. What was another one that I mentioned among the birds? Turtle dove, kind of Christmassy. Okay, I need 2 volunteers this time. Did you go last time? I need somebody that didn't go last time. I need a girl and a boy. All right, my man, you're standing up. You look like you're volunteering. Come on up. Okay, now I need a girl. You guys can volunteer someone. Okay, looks like you're the priestess. All right, here's your banana.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Here's your banana. Okay. If this was normal Fruit Ninja, we would all have swords, right? But I wanted to make it harder on us. So with just our hands, you can use your mouth, but that would be strange with a banana. We need to fillet the banana skin, and we need to split it in half. Have you ever had a banana split with ice cream? You guys have had that? So, I need the banana in half, and I need the skin peeled. You guys use your priestly abilities. Do we give them 30 seconds or a minute?
30 seconds.
What do you think? 45 seconds, they said. All right. Are you ready?
So you peel it, and then you cut it.
Hey, here's the rules. We got to get the skin, you know, flayed, and we also have to get the banana in half, and then you have to put it back together inside the skin. You with me? 45 seconds, go. You got it in half. Good job. All right. That's very messy.
Wait, you could have done it like that.
Yes. Good job, you guys. All right. Time's up. How'd it go? Almost. Put it back together. You almost got it, except the banana's upside down. So, yes, I ripped my banana in half. Yeah, sorry. You have to cut the banana in half. I didn't say which way. And then you have to fillet. But it wasn't fair. I was wanting you to be tricked and do it that way. Good. Dude. All right, now you have to eat it. No, you don't have to. You can eat it or you can throw it away in the trash back there. But I'm going to eat part of mine. Very good, you guys. Okay. Oh, yes. Nice. Okay. I wanted us to remember that the work of the priest is kind of like this work we were doing with fruit. We were taking it into pieces, but then we were putting it back together. Now, a neat thing when it's put back together the right way is all the parts are distinguishable. So remember that scripture in Hebrews 4:12, like that the sword chops and divides between the soul and the spirit. So this is a work that the sword, the word of God does, is as you let him talk to you specifically, and as you respond and you obey him, and then as you let him expose you with his sword, he's a discerner with the sword. So there's the chopping and like, actually in those sacrifices, some things had to be thrown away. So as you're on the altar and the sword comes, there's some thoughts in your life, some actions in your life that he will carve out and say, we're not going to leave this on the altar. This has to go. This is going to the dung pile outside, or this is going to the ashes pile where the feathers go. So there's some parts of what's happening in our life when the word comes and the Lord's like, he's touching it, he's stabbing it, and he's saying, I want to get rid of this. I want to free you of this chain that's around your neck. I want to free you of this. So that's what happens. You get split apart and exposed by the Lord, but he puts you back together. Now with us, we're a living sacrifice, so it doesn't look as bad as that squished banana. He puts us back together to actually have life more abundantly. It's actually a better thing with us. All right, we catch the picture of it. I'm hoping we catch the picture of the sword's coming, and I'm responding to the sword. Now I want to tell you again, back in Hebrews 4, and we're going to look at just why is this picture given? It's actually given so that way you could find rest for your soul. There's a thing that happens with Christians, and it happens as we mature, or as we're supposed to mature. And the thing that happens is you get restless. When you're first saved, you are given a type of rest or a peace. It comes to your spirit. By the Holy Spirit, you receive salvation, and you should have a reaction. Let's say you get baptized, and it's just like, I am saved. I'm here. This is my life. And there's a joy that fills you. The love was received, and you respond back with love, and you are at peace, and you are at rest, and everything is okay in life. So this is like in Matthew 11:28, when Jesus said, just come to me, and I'll give you rest. It's freely given. It's so free. I'll hand you rest. If you come to Jesus, you come to him and you unload your burden, you who are heavy burdened, you who have been laboring under your sin and your burden, just unload it right here and I will give you rest. So you've got this weight on you of sin and shame, and you come to the Lord, he forgives you, your spirit is made alive, you're born again, and now you have rest, spiritually speaking. All right, so that's the beginning of a Christian. Now, this is slightly more, can be more advanced stuff, but I want us to catch this. I think it's important. In that same passage in Matthew 11, right away he says, the next rest is, take my yoke upon you. Now, that's like you're connecting with him, you're going to do some work together. And he said, learn from me, and you will find rest for your soul. So that rest that you yoke with the Lord is different than the rest that he gives you in the beginning. So if you can make a difference with these two, it's the same thing going on in Hebrews 4. There's a rest that we get right away as Christians, and you have it for eternity. It's a rest from hell. It's a rest from the penalty of your sins. You enjoy it at the beginning. As you start to walk with the Lord, he calls you to yoke with him. He calls you to connect with him like a three-legged race and do something together. Now, in that part, you notice a striving and a difference. You do not do what you want to do. You do what you don't want to do. And you don't have rest for your soul. There's a struggle there of your flesh. And you notice, like, God is different than me. And it's like I'm being exposed to be selfish and carnal and whatever. And that's the thing that happens when you're about to find rest for your soul. So in that passage in Matthew 11, he said, you will discover it if you just connect with me. Yoke with me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus does all the carrying. It's not a heavy thing to carry like you used to carry of sin and shame and doing your own works to be saved. None of that works. It's so heavy. But when you yoke with the Lord, it's like, whoa, the Lord's grace just did that. The Lord helped me overcome that sin. So it's his grace that helps you. And when you yield to it, you follow him like you have rest for your soul. So that's what's being talked about in Hebrews 3 and 4. He talks about the Israelites. Like, these guys never entered into the Sabbath rest. Now, they kept the physical Sabbath. But they didn't enter into the promised land. So there's a big thing talked about with that. If you guys can handle it, I want to just read some of this. I know it's reading the Bible, but you know what we're talking about today is the Bible itself working in our hearts. So I think it's something that we could learn to, like, listen when the Bible's being read or when we're reading along and listen with an open heart, like we're laying on the altar and we're letting the Word speak to us personally. It shouldn't be that if somebody's reading the Scripture that our mind checks out. It should be that our default is, I'm going to lay on the altar and consider this Scripture. Paul talked to Timothy one time. He's like, don't neglect the public reading of Scripture. Back in the day, people couldn't read the Bible themselves. Most Christians probably getting saved, they couldn't read. A lot of people couldn't read. So they get together. And plus, not everybody had a Bible, especially like this, the whole thing, just in their home. You had to be a little bit wealthy to have a scroll of Scripture. So they get together and listen to someone read. It's kind of like an audio Bible. All right, so here's just a brief audio Bible for a second. So in Hebrews 4, we're gonna look at why it's talking about rest and how this sword is actually bringing us into rest. We have to catch this to see, like, what the experience is going to be like daily and normally with the Word of God, with the sword of God. All right, if you guys are with me. Okay, so verse 4, he said... let me back up. Verse 3. We enter into the rest who have believed, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. That's something that God said about the Israelites. He swore and he said, they will not enter into my rest. They will not go into the promised land. They had rebelled 10 times. And so the first generation, they rebelled the 10th time. And he said, that's it. They will wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. They will not enter into my rest. All right, now catch this. They are being used as a picture of Christians. So the Israelites are like Christians. And so this is what he's getting at. They had the same thing said. They're not going to enter into the rest. Although the works had been completed from the foundation of the world, for he has said somewhere that the seventh day, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So he's saying, there's a rest to enter into. It's God's rest. That's why God worked 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. Now for us, we should start with rest. Enter into God's rest. God did the work. So he said, there's something for them to enter, but they couldn't enter into it. The warning is, back in verse 4 of chapter 4, let us fear. Otherwise, the promise will be left off of entering into his rest. Any one of us might miss it. How many of you guys are Christians? Just raise your hand. If you're a Christian, don't unown it. All right. If you're a Christian, you have received first rest, rest for your spirit. You can miss the second rest, the fullness of rest. The Israelites received rest from slavery. They got out of Egypt. They got delivered through, and they went through the waters like baptism. They went through the water of the Red Sea. But they were meant to go through the water of the Jordan. They were meant to get rest in their own land. They were meant to not only not be slaves, but they were meant to live and dwell and have life more abundantly. They were called for something really special with rest. So they did not make it, though. Some did, not many, like two. But not most of them. I mean, the next generation did. But the older generation just died out in the wilderness. Now, that happens with Christians. You see them wandering around, not living a joyful Christian life. It's because they don't have altar time. They don't lay down on the altar and let the Word work on them. You will not find rest unless you regularly are allowing the Word of God to deal with you. This is how He works with us. This is the type of sacrifice that we are as a living sacrifice. If you're running from the altar all the time, living your own life, you don't have rest for your soul. So that's the warning here. All right, it keeps on going. And verse 5. In this again, he said, if they shall enter into my rest, which is him saying they will not. We see there remains then that some enter into it. Those who first received the gospel did not enter in on account of not listening or obeying the word. Now he's saying the Israelites heard the gospel. They had a promised land to go to. That was their gospel. They got delivered. They were redeemed at Passover. The blood came. They are God's people. And he gave them good news upon good news. Not only are you not slaves, not only are you my people, I have a land for you to dwell in. So they heard the gospel, but they didn't obey. Now in their case, if you remember how they didn't obey, they saw the land and they saw giants and they were afraid. Not everybody, but the majority became afraid. And God said, go into the land and take it. And they said, the giants are too big. So they disobeyed so many times that God said, okay, you're not going to enter into that rest. This is like a warning to Christians who just play around in their walk. There's actually a warning in Hebrews where you can just get to a point where you're just not going to get that rest. You're just going to not walk with the Lord. But in this warning, I think this just applies to all of us. And I would say, let's just apply it to 1 week of your life. Like, if you don't lay on the altar during that week, even though you are a Christian, if you guys get mad about what I'm saying, just throw stuff on the ground, okay? I understand. I'm joking. but if you were going to go this week and just say, I'm going to walk my own way, the feeling inside is restlessness, is no joy. You live a Christian life, but you kind of almost wish like it was different. You don't have that thing that Christians should have. You actually have a sad life. So here's a warning. 1 week of your life becomes kind of sad, extra depressing, extra boring, extra just like, what's the purpose? That's the restlessness of a Christian that doesn't lay on the altar and obey the Word of God. When we lay on the altar and obey the Word of God, we enter into this rest. So here's this warning going on. Again, he said, this is verse 7. He said in David, today, after so long of a time, as I said before, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now in that scripture, he said, don't harden your hearts as the Israelites did back in the day when they said, I will not go into the land. Now today with us, as the Word of God comes to you, and even like a baby Word of God, even if you're just taking a small thing of what I'm saying, which is, hey, relax, lay down on the altar, put your life on the altar, and ask the Lord to speak to you. Like, let the Word be a double-edged sword for you. If you say, okay, I understand what Jeffrey's saying, but I don't want to do it, you're hardening your heart. You're making your heart unsliceable. Instead of putting your heart on the altar, you hold your heart on your own, and then the Word of God bounces off of your heart. He's speaking to you like the living God is speaking to you. Now, it might be a call to change something in your life, but I can't tell you what it is, but the Lord tells you with His Word. He speaks to you when you're there. He's the discerner of the thoughts and intentions of your heart. So He does it when you lay on the altar. What I can plead again, like yesterday, is to just be on the altar. Now, yesterday's talk, when we were talking about offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, that is meant to happen sometimes at special occasions. It's meant to happen when you break bread. Part of our worship is, Lord, I give my life to you. It's meant to happen also, according to the pictures in the Old Testament, every morning and every night. So just on a practice level, in the morning, it's not just that you get up and read a devotional or you get up and do something. You get up, and in that midst of going to the Lord, you lay your whole life on the altar. So you lay your life on the altar, and you're a living sacrifice. The flames are there, and you worship the Lord like that. That's the beginning of your day. The end of your day, again, you lay. Now remember, with the sacrifices, somebody would lay their life on the altar. And it would, I mean, the animal would be on the altar. And it would burn all day. And at the end of the day, they'd put another one on, and it would burn all night. So when you finish your night, and I know we talked about this last year, you put your life on the altar again, and the Lord starts to discern, like, how did your day go? Don't sit there in your bed thinking about, how did my day go? Instead, just relax on the altar of the Lord and be like, Lord, I give my life to you. Speak to me. And he will talk to you about how your day went. And he might bring his word to apply to you. All right, let's look at this. So today, don't harden your heart. For if Joshua had brought them into rest, he would not have spoken afterwards about another day. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This is the Sabbath for us, to abide in Christ, to rest on the altar, to find rest for our souls. Every day is like a Sabbath day. We've been saved, but now he's dealing with our soul life. And we're finding rest by obeying his word. Okay. He that's entered into his rest, he's rested from his own works, just like God did from his. This is the thing that keeps you off the altar. You want to go do something first. You want to be like Jesus and do something to lead up to the altar. But only Jesus works first and then sacrifices. All of us, we lay down as a sacrifice, and then we go do the will of God. We cannot do the will of God without connecting with the sacrifice of Jesus, without laying down on the altar. When we lay down on the altar with the Lord, we become one with Christ. His fire of his sacrifice burns us and burns inside of us. His word works in our hearts, but his word actually comes down and becomes flesh. When Jesus was born, the Bible says in John 1, the word became flesh and manifested among us. The word became human, and that's what happens when you let the word of God actually be part of your life. He wants you to, like, not only understand the scriptures, not only agree with them, but to own it, to, like, obey it, but for it to become part of you. The scriptures get worked in you. The place where it happens is on the altar. It's before the Lord. You allow the cross to work and to crucify you. You allow him to speak his words to you. So back to the practical level of things. You're waking up in the morning. We offer our life as a living sacrifice. That's worship. But then, grab a little bit of the Word of God and let the Word of God work in you. I mean, I recommend one or two verses or something like this. But that's like in the Bible when they had the manna and they would just chew on it all day. But you grab that Word. Now, this is one way that the Word comes like a double-edged sword. And you find rest all day long. Your rest is like built into that sword of the Word of God. Like all day long, I might pull out my scripture or it's in my heart and contemplate it, but it brings me back to that rest on the altar. Also, another way the Word comes is you're reading the Bible. You're just reading and reading, but your heart is open to the Lord. You're on the altar as a consecrated person. When you read the Word of God, it's nice to pray and ask the Lord to speak to you. It's so much more exciting. Otherwise, you're like doing homework. It's like you're reading because maybe you're supposed to. But just ask him to speak, and maybe something will come out of the Word of God. Another way that this happens is you hide the Word in your heart. Like Colossians 3:16 says, like, the Word of the Christ, let it dwell in you richly. But when the Scriptures, like, are memorized, they need to dwell, like make their home there. Now, dwelling is different than memorizing. So you memorize it, but then you have to obey it and let the Lord bring it to you personally. If you guys don't mind, can one of you guys sit up front? one of you big guys? Yeah, thanks. They just might talk less if you do. Yeah. We're almost done, guys. Almost done. All right. So back to this. Verse 11. Let us use diligence to enter into that rest. This is us Christians. That no one may fall after the same example of not obeying the word. For the word of God is living and operative. Does this sound familiar? For the word of God is, like, don't fall into the same trap of not obeying the word. And here's why. Here's how it works. The word of God is living and operative and is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it penetrates to the division of soul and spirit, that, like joints and marrow. And he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no creature unapparent before him. All things are naked and laid bare to his eyes, with whom we have to do. All right, so this is how this works. The word of God comes to you. You want to enter into his rest. You sit there right like that. And as he speaks, you yield. As he speaks, you obey. In John 15, he talks about abiding in Christ. But he says, abide in me and my words will abide in you. And if his words abide in us, like, then we can pray about things and our heart's intentions are good. But when we rest in the Lord, his word starts to come to us. And the other thing it says in John 15 is, you can abide in me if you obey my commandments. So whether it's like some commandment comes and it's like, okay, I need to do that. If you do that, you will rest. You will rest in the Lord if you obey whatever the word of God says. So find things to obey. It's so much more exciting when you're searching for a word that's for you to obey. There was a man of God who was like up early one morning. Another man of God found him. And he's like, what are you doing up so early? And he's like, I'm searching for commands to obey. What he's talking about, he had found this exciting experience of like the word working on us and bringing us into the joyful rest that Christians have. It is a wonderful life. This is a life as priests, as sacrifices. It's a life where we kind of remain on the altar. But it doesn't mean you're sleeping all the time. When you let the word deal with you, you then become a priest. You become somebody who can share the word with others. When you're talking to a friend or you're sharing in a church gathering, because the word's worked in you, like when it comes out of you, it's like people see the word became flesh. But also, the way for revelation in the Bible is by letting the word deal with you. When I was studying the book of Revelation, I was lost on a few passages. And I remembered that at the beginning of chapter 1, he says, this book is written for God's bond servants. It's written for those that are going to obey him. So I took the word before the Lord and asked him to speak to me. And he showed me some things to obey in Revelation. And I started to obey them. And within a day, I started to understand what the scriptures meant. So many of the scriptures are locked to your minds. You cannot understand the Bible except that you lay on the altar and you let the word speak to you personally, and you are willing to obey. It's like a secret treasure right in here. And as you obey the word, the Lord shows more of what it means. Some of it is so hidden that only bondservants can understand it. So a lot of times in the Bible, you read it once, you understand a little bit, but the more you obey it, you read it a second time, you're like, oh, why did I never see that before? It's because you've been obeying the word of God, and he unlocks more of it. The hidden treasures of the Word of God are there for those who are willing to obey it. So that's it for this time. I wanted to just encourage you guys how to handle the Word of God, that we are called to be on the altar with the Word of God. With the Scriptures, there's something that needs to happen, and it needs to happen on the altar. So the Scriptures don't work unless you give your life to the Lord. I'm going to obey the Lord. But then scriptures so work when you respond and you let him discern the thoughts and intentions of your heart. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for us in this room. That we would do this. That we'd experience this. Let me just take a moment to say one last thing, you guys. I've been enjoying this experience for for so long now. And I've seen so many Christians not doing this. And it's because we don't know about it and we don't try it. When you try this, it brings joy to your Christian life. You can tell the Christians that are daily letting the word work in them. There's fellowship instantly. There's something always going on with them. There's this rest with Christians. I'm saying you're called for this rest. You're not too immature for this. Even if you're a turtle dove, you can do this. You just need to be willing to let God speak and then to, by His grace, obey. But this is like the joy of my life, is to be in the Word of God, hear Him speak to me, and even when it hurts, to yield and say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do this." And then the joy of my life is to let the Word of God reveal Christ to me, and I know Jesus more because I'm in the Word and obeying the Word. You guys are called to know Jesus, and it's so joyful. All right, let's pray. Lord, I pray for that joy to enter into our hearts as Your Word comes into our hearts. Bless this day, Lord. I pray for the middle schoolers tonight as they're in the Word and it's being shared, that they would receive it, that they would hear it, and it would help. I pray for all of us, Lord, that You would speak to us, even from these scriptures today. But everything that You're working in us, bring back scriptures that we know in our hearts. Lord, speak to us and bring the joy of this rest to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.